many years ago, I had a class with the great Bible teacher, Wilbur M. Smith, and we had microphones and tape recorders all over in front of him, and he got up one night, and if you knew the way he talked, he used to almost growl sometime, and he said, this is that which is spoken of the prophet Daniel, the abomination of desolation. All these wires, he said, when I was a boy, he said, you didn't have all this, and he said, the Lord wasn't hindered, so, and but he was good-natured, and he was a good teacher, and I take the classes. Well, this morning we'd like to go on and look at some more of Paul's methods of his work, and I hope these principles are helpful to us, and I believe that they are adaptable to any situation, any culture, any people. The basic principle should be. And I'd like to have us look this morning at chapter 2. And I'd just like to choose out of this chapter 3 more spiritual principles in the bringing together and the nurturing along of a work. And Paul has interwoven these principles that he did follow through his letter to the Corinthians. And all three of these matters now are set in contrast to man's wisdom. And I think we need to be aware of the fact that we have an adversary, the devil, who is a spirit, a powerful spirit, and he seeks to intervene and disturb and hinder the work of God in any way that he possibly can. And certainly, I think, as we read the Bible, we ought to have our eyes open to what the Lord says as far as his methods. And one of his chief methods, I believe, is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is to try to substitute for God's power the wisdom and the reason of the human mind. Now, I think instead of reading a lot here, I'll just mention things as we go along. The first thing we find in the first three verses is the importance of the preaching of the cross. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, I think as I've read those words, we speak about the Apostle Paul almost as if he was a man who would come into an area and he would have great eloquence and he would be a polished speaker, a performer, and attractive and well-dressed, and he says in verse 3 here, "And imagine admitting this not only to you, the people to whom you were sent, but also in such a way that it was going to be recorded in the eternal written word of God for all generations of believers to read this." And he says, "Here is the way I passed my time of service for God in you folks there as I entered in as a new mission field," he said, "in weakness and fear and much trembling." I don't know about you, but I feel today we need to see a lot more of this. Weakness and fear and trembling on the part of the servants of God and the people of God, and a lot less of other things. But I just want to highlight that expression there. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you." And certainly Paul was a very educated man. But when he went into this godless city of Corinth, he said, "I made up my mind to put aside all these other things and just to know this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, on Tuesday we were speaking about our particular method that we use up north of bringing the gospel out into the world where the people who are lost are. And one of the things that we've tried to do and be faithful about doing is teach the young believers how to witness. And I think that's very important. You know, there are many people who, when they meet a person who's not saved, be it in the store or in school or whatever, about the only word of witness they can bring is they say, well, I wish you'd come out to the meeting. You have a wonderful speaker. I wish you'd come to the meeting. May I say that's not a biblical witness. And we try to train the young people as they come to know the Lord as to what a biblical witness is, that when you meet someone in your school or in your office or in your neighborhood who is distressed about their spiritual condition, you ought to be able to say to them, may I introduce you to a person, to someone who has changed my life, and then tell them about the Lord Jesus in your own words. And of course, Satan will be very quick to tell them, no, you're not eloquent. You don't know all the Bible, you haven't been away to school, you haven't read a lot of books, you can't do it. And we have to constantly remind them that if they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit, and they may introduce that person to the Lord Jesus. And over the years, we've seen then a very happy change where now people lead others to the Lord themselves. And we're not interested in having them forget how to witness and just have one soul winner who stands in the assembly and everyone else just can only say, well, I wish you'd come with me to the meeting. Rather, we'd like to see each person a soul winner. And of course, when we have a baptism, then each one is to bring anyone they've led to the Lord. That's part of their responsibility, to follow them up. Now, of course, this brings us at times into contact with all sorts of situations, because whenever we're in the world, in the colleges or wherever it is, we try to bring out the gospel because that's where the people are who need to be saved. And sometimes we've had people who are from the cult stand up in the meeting and challenge us openly. And we have many different people from cults of all kinds on the college campus today. And they're very quick to challenge you. I remember one night at one of the college Bible studies, we sat around in a circle, and there was a fellow and a girl who came in, and he sat down on the floor. Many of the students sat on the carpet. And he sat on the floor, and she opened the Bible and seemed intelligent. But he just kind of laid over on the rug and curled up into a ball, and he kind of, I don't know, just squirmed around during the whole time. It was a pitiful sight, and afterward I went over and I tried to talk to him, and he invited me up to his room, and I went with him. When I went in, he had candles burning and black books and all kinds of terrible things all over the walls. I had to go through a black curtain even to get in there. And he said, I'm a demon-possessed person. And he said, I just couldn't stand it in that meeting. When you talk about Jesus, he said, you just don't know what that does to me. He said, I couldn't even sit upright. So I said to him, well, how do you know you're demon possessed? He said, well, a girl I was with, he said, I fell in love with her. And he said, I wanted to go out with her. He said, but she wouldn't pay attention to me at all. And he said, I just told Satan that I would sell him my soul. I would commit myself to his allegiance if he'd just give me this girl. And he said, you know, about 2 weeks later, she fell in love with me, and he said, we've been going out ever since. And he said, I know the only way I'll ever keep her, if I'm true to my associations with the devil. So I said to him, well, you know, we can pray, and the Lord can deliver you from this. And he said, oh, no, he said, I wouldn't want that. He said, I'm afraid for your safety. I said, now, you don't have to be afraid for me. I'm already occupied. I said, the Spirit of God is in me, and he doesn't allow any other competition. I belong to him. Well, I wish I could tell you that he came to know the Lord, but he wouldn't make a break with his practices. But then in thinking about it this morning, I realized that there have been cases where God has brought deliverance. Not only a few weeks ago in our study in New Haven, a man came up to me and he said, said, you know, he said, I'd like to know the Lord as my Savior. He said, because I only have 4 years to live. A middle-aged man. And I said, oh, I didn't ask him why. But he did come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, along with his wife and his family. And they've been received into the fellowship of the meeting. And after he became a Christian, I asked him one time, his name is Angelo. And I said, do you mind telling me why you only have 4 years to live? He said, well, you know, I was born and raised in Cuba. And he said, I was in a Catholic school there. And he said, we were terribly treated. And he said, I was just so miserable all of my days. He said, I prayed to the devil and told him that if he would get me out of this school and out of this country, I would serve him. And he said, apparently somehow he agreed upon it, and he said in such and such a year he'd return and take his claim as life. And he's only probably in his early 50s. And he said, and that's only 4 years away. Well, the Lord saved him and brought him out, and now he's a radiant believer. His wife and family, they're just a joy to our hearts. And I said to him, I said, well, now you know the Lord, and you don't have to worry about Satan coming back and bothering you. He may harass you, but you need to get into the Word. So just before I came down, I was down in the assembly on Sunday morning for ministry, and he came in. And he has a little beeper that he wears for his business. And he said, now, he says, every time I come in to worship the Lord, he said, this thing beeps, and I have to go. And just as we were talking, he was taking his coat off, the thing started to beep. And he said, well, he said, you know, there comes a time when you have to make a choice. And he took it off, and he shut it off, and he set it on the shelf, and he said, if I lose my job, I lose it. He said, but I'm not going to miss the breaking of bread. And he broke bread with us, and then he grabbed his coat, put it on, and he was out the door and gone. So we see the work of the Lord, and we go among the people in the colleges, the teens, and the new assemblies, and wherever we can, in the homes. We have a lot of home Bible studies. We find that's a very fruitful place for opening the Word. And we're very mindful, and we try to be mindful, that while those people are in darkness, while they're lost, we have to put aside all of the other things and just give them the message of the gospel until they're saved. And then we have a responsibility to lead them on. And then Paul goes down, and he says something in verse 5 that I think is very important to notice. He says that your faith, well, let me read verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It seems to me today that there is, well, I don't like to call it a movement, it almost seems to be an idea that spreads around, and I've heard this from many people that I consider to be good Christian men and speakers. There seems to be an idea around today that the power of God is something that we don't expect to see in our day. It's expressed in various ways, but what it really comes down to is, well, it's all right to read the book of Acts and to see how things were back then, but the old Acts passed and gone. God has withdrawn the power and the gifts and everything else, and today we just, we just go along as best we can. You know, we couldn't serve God. We couldn't make any mark for God. We couldn't do anything if we didn't have God's power. And I don't believe in getting into the excesses and the evil things that some get into. But on the other hand, Paul here, he says, your faith as young believers is either going to stand in man's wisdom or God's power. That's the choice. And we desperately need to see God's power at work. Now, we cannot dictate to the Lord how he shall work. And he works in ways many times that we don't suspect. One of the most outstanding examples I've seen of the unusual work of God as far as the way he works, that the scripture says his ways are past finding out. Just try to make this brief, but it's a very long story, but it just showed to me the way that God works, that you just can't find out the way he's going to do. When my dad was in Scoville many years ago, he worked beside a man who was an engineer and a brilliant man, a good thinker. But the man has no use for the Lord. He doesn't to this day. And he lives up in a little one-room cabin. Oh, it's no bigger than between these two poles here. He just has a table and a stove and a wood stove and a sink. And he just lives in there like a hermit, way up in the woods, in the mountains. And he's retired now, of course. And after my dad died, I thought I might try to follow up the man and try to continue the witness that my dad gave to him. And I went to look him up, and I found that he'd been involved in a brush fire, and he caught fire, and he was burned over 60% of his body very badly, and he was in the burn unit in the hospital. I went to see him. Of course, he was really out of his mind, and they had him all bandaged up, so he didn't know me at all. About a year later, I understood that he was released and home back in his cabin. I went up to see him, and he didn't want to hear about the Lord in any way. He just had no use for the Lord. He's a humanist, if ever there was one. He thinks man has all the answers. But anyway, we decided to pray for him, and I decided that we should at least go and visit him about once a year. Just go and see if there's any change. Well, I got a call from a brother who was down in Georgia, a young man, very young man, and he said, I live out on the island of Martha's Vineyard, and I'm down here in school. Martha's Vineyard is an island off of Massachusetts. He said, there's a little meeting there, and we're struggling along, and we're trying to make a go of it. Would you come out and speak for a weekend? So I said yes, and we agreed and set a date, and I went out there and spoke. And while I was out there, I met a dear old brother. His name was Harry Sutton. He was an elder in the meeting. He's one of those older men that everybody just loves. All the kids loved him, and everybody loved him. And before I left, I said to him, Harry, if you're ever going through Connecticut, be sure and stop and see us. You know how sometimes you say that to people and you don't ever expect to see them again. Well, I went back home, and one day there was a knock on the door, and there was Harry. He said, well, I remember what you said to me. And he said, I thought I'd come in. I'm on my way to Pennsylvania for a couple days, and then I'll be back through. So my wife made him a cup of coffee and a piece of pie, and we sat in the living room, and he began to tell me how the work was going out on the island. And he started to tell me this long, involved story about some poor wayward girl he'd taken in off the beach, and she got saved, and how he was working with her. You know, sometimes when people tell you a long story and you don't know the people and you're not too interested, your mind kind of wanders. You don't pay too good attention. I guess I didn't. But anyway, after he got through, he happened to mention her name was Denise. I think that stuck in my mind. But anyway, after he got through, he said goodbye, and I remember saying to him, now, when you come back on your trip, stop and see us again. So he left. Well, I hadn't heard from this old man up in the woods for about a year, and that very night he called me, sitting in my study, and answer the phone. He said, I just thought I'd give you a call and see how you're doing. He said, I haven't seen you in about a year. So I talked to him, and I asked him if he had any time to read the Bible, and he said no. And asked him if he thought about the Lord at all, and he said no. He said, you know, he said, I did get a letter from one of my daughters, where she's divorced and his family long gone, and he said she's landed up on some island out on the coast, and he said she's run into some crazy born-again type group. And he said, I just thought you'd be interested in knowing something like that. I said, what's her name? He says, her name is Denise. And I said, you know, I said, I had a man in my living room this morning who was telling me about a girl named Denise that he's taken in, and I wonder if it's the same girl. Well, he said, could be. So about 2 days later, Harry came back through, and he stopped again. And I met him at the door. I said, Harry, come in, sit down, and tell me that story you told me the other day. He said, well, I've told you once. Why do you want to hear it again? I said, well, this time I'd like to pay attention. So he went through the story he told me, and I said, do you remember what that girl's last name is? And he said, oh, yes. And he told me, and of course it was the same girl. He said, before she knew the Lord, she was only about 18 years old, he said, she just felt so bad for people that she got a little boarding house, and she went down on the beach, and she'd take these drug addicts and sick people and all the rest and bring them in there and lay them around on the floors, and then she went out and earned a few dollars where she could just to feed them and help them. And she didn't even know the Lord. Of course, once she got saved, he took her into his home, and the assembly tried to help her and so forth. So I wrote her a little letter and told her about my visits with her dad. And I said to him, take this to her. Well, he took it to her, and lo and behold, she packed up and moved back down to our area and got involved in the fellowship down there. And she's grown, and her daughter is growing, and they're doing well. And she's just a living demonstration of the power of God. Now she goes up to see her dad and tell him about the Lord constantly, and he hasn't softened yet, but it just brought up to me the fact that sometimes we don't give the Lord credit for his power. That there he is in heaven, and he's looking down, and he's working all these situations and things. And Paul says, now, I don't want your faith to just rest in man's wisdom, because if it does, it won't be worth anything. I want your faith to rest in the power of God. And you need to expect to see God work in a mighty way. And so when we go before the Lord in prayer, sometimes we have to say, well, Lord, we have no idea how you're going to work this situation out. We just have no idea. And we don't want to make suggestions to the Lord. We just say, Lord, here we roll the problem into your hands, and whatever you do now, we'll be thankful. And then we get out a little bit farther, and Paul gives us that section beginning at verse 9 that deals with the things, the work of the Spirit of God. And I was just delighted to hear our brother on Sunday morning open this little portion up to us, and it delighted me what he had to say. On the Lord's Day about the things of God. But Paul says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God. That is a very challenging thought. Let me ask all of us here a question. We know that we all have a human spirit. It says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? And the spirit there is rightly in the small letter. It means the human spirit. Of course, if you have a thought in your mind or an intention in your heart as a human being, no one can know that unless you speak it and express it. I can't read your mind this morning, and you can't read mine. If we don't open our mouths and say what's in our mind, no one can know, but our spirit knows, because our spirit is within us. Now, how would you like to have your human spirit that is within you, that knows you completely, all your intentions, your past, your deeds, your motives, your thoughts? How would you like to have everyone in this room partake of the spirit that is within you, so that they knew you that completely, that they could all know your every thought, your actions, your past, your deeds, your intentions? I wouldn't like that, to have everybody around me partake of my spirit, so that they could know me through and through, all the secret things and all the rest. And yet it says here, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Man, imagine, God has given to us his spirit, and he has absolutely nothing to hide. There's nothing of darkness, nothing of evil, no evil intention, not one thing that the Lord has that to be ashamed of or that is evil in any way. Just completely pure and holy, and he has given us his spirit. And Paul said, so we might know the things of God. And one thing we need to learn how to do in our Christian life, and Paul here was very zealous to teach the unbeliever, is how to depend upon the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. Now, on Sunday morning, I mentioned, in connection with our study on comfort, something that had happened in my life, and I'd like to share it with you today because I think it just brings out what we have here in this passage. About 4 or 5 years ago, 1978 it was, I was sick and I went to the doctor and I had x-rays taken, and many of you know the story. They found a large mass inside of my chest, and the doctor said, well, it's a tumor, and they did a biopsy and found it was malignant, and he said, you have a cancer of the lymph gland, Hodgkin's disease, and he said, we're going to follow this various method of treatment and so forth. Well, while I was in the hospital, in fact, even before I'd gone into the hospital, I'd been reading through the Old Testament, I'd come to the book of Psalms, and I'd been enjoying the Psalms, and I thought, well, I'll just go right on through. When I was in the hospital, I had my mom's Bible. She loaned it to me, and I loaned her mine so we could read each other's notes written in the margins. And I had her Bible, and I was very impressed in my heart that while I was spending that time, I ought to read the 119th Psalm again and again, which I did. And the Lord seemed to just burden me in a strong way that I should choose out what my favorite verses were in that psalm. Now, that's a long psalm. I think 150 verses, I think. Thank you. 176. It's a long, long psalm. And as I went over it again and again and again, I took a pen and I made a little mark by my favorite verses. And I got it down to about 8 or 9 that were my most favorite. And then I don't know why, but I seemed to feel that I wanted to choose out what was my favorite number one verse. And so I went through them all again and again and again, and I came down to verse 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath given me life. I don't need to read that. I know it very well by now. But the reason why I chose those two verses as my favorites was because David here, he calls upon the Lord and he says, remember the word that you gave your servant. And he said, it's on this word that you have caused me to hope. Now, my personal word was that God had called me to serve him. And I knew that my work was not true. I knew he had work for me to do, and I very much wanted to do it. Here I was, humanly speaking, at what could have been the end of my days. Then he went on and said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath given me life. And I was faced with a dilemma here. I had the word of God that said one thing, and I had the doctor's verdict that said another thing, and there was a great struggle going on inside of me. And I remember laying in the hospital bed, and I prayed to the Lord, and I said, now, Lord, David said this, but it applied to David. And one thing I've always been leery about is people who go through the Scripture, and they find a verse that they like, and they say, well, now I claim that. And more often than not, nothing happens, and they're disillusioned and so forth. I'm always very leery about that. They see a verse that they don't like, and they say, well, I don't want to claim that one. Then they see a verse that they like, it says they'll get well or be wealthy or something, they say, oh, I claim that one. And I've never been able to agree with that method. So I told the Lord about it. I said, now, Lord, this is a very comforting passage for David. And David certainly had the promise of God, and he had hope, and had promised him life. But I said, this doesn't guarantee me anything. I can be blessed by it. But I have no right to say that this is God's promise to me. So what I needed then was to have God somehow make that scripture come alive to me
make it personally mine, if indeed it was his will to do that. And I'm not sure at the time just what my request in prayer was to him, but in any case, in meditating on the scripture, I was very much aware of the fact, I do remember that very well, I was very much aware of the fact that the verse, while it certainly could bless my soul by way of application, was certainly not written personally to me as describing my personal experience. It was written out of David's own personal experience. Well, in any case, at the time, a nurse came into the room and told me that I would have to go downstairs with her and to the x-ray room and have some more x-rays and tests taken. And I did go along with her, and I was gone a couple of hours, I guess. When they brought me back up and brought me into my room, another nurse came in and said that it was mail time. There was mail that had come. I'd been there for some time already. And there was a letter. There was a greeting card, a get-well card. And when I opened it up, on the front of it, there was a lovely picture of a sunset. And on the inside, front cover of the card, I found these words written. Psalm 119, 49, and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has given me life. Now, it wasn't just a reference that was there. It was the reference and the verse written out with certain portions underlined. And I did save the card, and I have it to this day. In fact, I very well meant to bring it along with me. And you can't imagine what a blessing that card with that little verse written in there was to me. And as I thought about it, I immediately picked up the telephone and I called the home where this card had come from. Now, this card was sent from one of the families, young families, in one of the newer assemblies. And I said to the wife, "Can you tell me about the card that you sent?" And she said, "Oh, well, it's quite all right. Don't think anything about it." And I said, "Well, I'm very interested if you wouldn't mind sharing with me how this scripture came to be chosen." And she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, it is a rather interesting story. Three nights ago, we had a meeting in our home of the Christians here, prayer meeting, and the purpose of the meeting was to pray for you in the hospital. And during my errands out about town during the day, I had picked up this get well card, and I brought it home, and that night I showed it up before the group, and my husband said, "Well, I think we should write a verse in it to Jack, and why don't we all go around and suggest what our favorite portion is and choose one scripture, and we'll put that in there." And she said, as the different ones around the room gave forth their various suggestions of verses that they enjoyed and verses that were comforting, Richard just shook his head. And at the end, he said, "Well, those are all very nice verses, but I don't think they're the ones that the Lord would have sent." And so, more or less in a joking way, they pretty much responded, "Well, why don't you choose your own verse then?" And he said, "I will." And he took it into the bedroom and closed the door, and I guess kneeling down and opening his Bible, he just prayed to the Lord that the Lord would direct his attention to the verse. Not the nice verses that we all might think were nice, but the verse that God himself would have sent. And his eyes came quickly as he turned to the scriptures, to the 119th Psalm, and God very forcibly directed his attention to these two verses, verse 49 and 50. And he wrote them out in the card, and then when he came out, The group, of course, asked what he had chosen or what the verses were, and when he read them, the folks said, well, those are very nice, but I suppose no one thought they were any more special than their own. And she said, that happened 3 nights ago. And then, of course, we put it in the mail, and I received it on the very morning that God had put a burden on my heart to choose out of the psalm what one scripture seemed to apply most clearly to me. And then I had had a kind of a struggling and a wrestling in my heart about the matter, realizing that unless God, by His divine power, intervened in some way to make this applicable to my life, that really it could only be a comfort in a distant sort of a way, sort of an application, in the sense that all of the Old Testament scriptures are a blessing to us, but we have to be very careful about saying that the express personal application of any portion in the Old Testament is to my particular situation. And I just want to say a word here to any who might hear this little message. To me, it has brought very pointedly to my thinking the importance of using great care as comforters. It's so easy just to, when we are the person who is well, to just very carelessly choose any portion or any thought. But let us never forget that the persons who are suffering, those who are in any affliction and who need the comfort of God, quite likely are going through times of real searching of soul and wrestling with God, and they need to hear not some platitudes of man, but they need to hear the voice of the living God. And so, as we go into the hospitals then to visit the sick, or as we visit the old folks, or as we may write even a greeting card, a get well card, let us then be very careful to go before the Lord as His servants and as His instruments, and ask Him to choose or to direct our thinking to that which is profitable and that which He would have sent.